I think God has given us an innate sense of responsibility. We all like to be in charge of some things, and when we are, we like to be praised when we do a good job. It's like, oh, you did a good job. Good, good for you. And we also, when we get a job, we like also to know what is expected of us. And then we want to find out how can we best please the person that has hired us. How can we, when we're in a position of responsibility, we like to know how can we fulfill that position to the best of our abilities. How can we best benefit those we're caring for? Or how can I be a good father or mother or husband? How can I be a good neighbor? How can I be a good citizen? We don't always care about these things, but sometimes when we feel that we're responsible for something, we like to take some responsibility. How can I be a good preacher or pastor or doctor or teacher, electrician, plumber, businessman? We have this sense of responsibility that was given to us. And when we look in the scriptures, I think it goes back all the way to the time of creation. The first words that God spoke to man, at least to Adam, even right after the creation, was a commandment and an explanation of what his responsibility and his role was going to be in his creation. Genesis 1:28 says, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" And here, them is probably talking about Adam and Eve. And they have a commandment to have dominion. But that dominion is within the creation that where God is the supreme ruler. They are supposed to be under the authority of God, fulfilling their own responsibility, and at the same time, the fish and everything else, all creation, which was to put the crown of his creation, which was man, was supposed to submit to man, and then everything will work in harmony. And probably this chapter 2 probably happened before the first commandment, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So there is a commandment and a prohibition. But man, as soon before the fall, knew that he had a responsibility with God, because he was the one who gave him the charge, and he had a responsibility with those whom he had been set as ruler of creation. In our passage today, we're going to consider the duty of man before God. How can I honor God? What is my responsibility before God? How can I know if my life is honoring God? And how can I know that I'm meeting his expectations? And basically, what God expects of man, of each individual, of each one of you, has not changed. When you think about these instructions he gave Adam, he expected obedience. And, yes, Adam failed. And he was not under a sinful nature, well, within his body. God wants obedience. He wants kindness, voluntary kindness toward our others. And he wants humility, an acknowledgement of your subordinate position, and also an acknowledgement of your limitations, that you are not God. You are not in charge of everything that happens. You are not in control. And God makes you sure that you understand that. But just in case you are acting separately, God says, "This is the way I want you to live your life. I want you to depend on me. I want you to act in humility in all areas in your life. So, if you have your Bibles, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Micah, chapter 6, where we started the last time that we were here together. And I'm going to read from the New King James Version. I'm going to read the whole passage, verses 1 to 8, although we're just going to be focusing in the last three verses, 6 to 8. Hear now what the Lord says. And this is Micah talking to the people. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and I redeemed you from the house of bondage. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, the 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires from you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help us to meditate in these verses, which are a treasure. It's a message that has been given from the very beginning of creation and has been repeated through to many people, to many of the descendants of Adam. And it has been spoken for many prophets, and that we do well to heed, Lord. And now, through your Spirit, you allow us to be able to fulfill the responsibility that you have given us to a certain extent, Lord. I pray that you will help us to sear these words into our hearts, so as we go through life and through different situations, that we will remember who we are and what we need that you want to provide for us, Lord, and that we will walk humbly with you, Lord. Pray that you will help us that you will talk to each one of the hearts here this morning of my brothers and sisters, and that you will apply it to the situation where you have us today. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we looked at in this sixth chapter of Micah, we are before a courtroom where the God of Israel has gathered some witnesses, and the witnesses are the foundations of the earth and the mountains. And he is indicting his own people. He has an accusation against his people. And as I mentioned before, this is not against people that never heard about God, or people who live in the middle of the jungle, or in a place where God is not mentioned. But this is to his own people. The people that he has sent Moses and Aaron and Miriam, he has revealed what he wants to them. He has shown his marvelous works to them. He redeemed them from Egypt. He took them out of slavery. And we saw how the Lord has done to us by taking us out of the slavery of sin. And then the people have not responded as it was expected. Instead, they turned their backs against God. And God is just wondering, what have I done to you? What disgusting thing do you find in me that you have responded in such a way? And just look back in history. I redeemed you. I gave you prophets. I gave you priests. I gave you a way to deal with your own sin and to have access to me. That's Aaron and Miriam as a prophetess, and being able to praise and know, praise God with spiritual understanding. And I gave you Moses, who revealed my words. Just remember what I told Balaam when Balak wanted to curse you. time after time, I send blessings to you because I am your God. I'm Yahweh. I'm the God that is present with you, and I've been present with you. So I have an accusation against you. Why have you turned against me and acted in such a way? It's not that you didn't know what I wanted. So now, in verses 6 to 8, in some ways there is a response from, at least from Micah, I'm not sure quite of the people listening, but then the question, in some ways God is using the same question that a person would ask, do you not understand what I want from you? Do you think that the only thing I want is your valuable treasures, the thing that you treasure, and at the same time that you can just act like if you were your own God, making your own rules and ignoring that I was the one who created you and put you in creation, and I gave you a purpose? So that's where we are going to start in this passage. And the people, in case you're wondering, why is God not pleased? He said, you haven't met the responsibility that I have given man. I guess the Lord Jesus Christ explained something similar that we're looking at. This is in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you are bringing your tithe, the tithe of the smallest plants you have, of your spices, the mint and the anise and the cumin. But you have neglected certain things. You just go with what is taking. That's not what I ask. You're just doing the ritual part and the external part, but your heart is not with me because you have neglected the weightier matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faith. Yes, you ought to have done these without leaving the other ones undone. I needed everything because they got together. But what had happened with Israel and with the Pharisees in this case, they just went with the outside practice of religion. Sure, I'll bring sacrifices. Sure, I'll bring my tithe. I'll give money. But the question is that the way that God wants you to respond to Him? And that's the same question we can ask ourselves this morning. Is what I'm doing what God wants me to do, or is there more? What is exactly what God wants me to do? And there are only three things: justice, mercy, and faith. That's the way that the Lord Jesus Christ puts it. Or if you go to Micah, but to do justice and to show mercy and to walk humbly with your God. So those three things. In fact, the message is only 2 points: honor God, fulfilling your purpose in life, and. The things about fulfilling your purpose in life is, it just puts things in perspective. God just didn't just produce you randomly, like these cells just got together and produced this human and another human here with no purpose. They're just multiplying and producing humans with no purpose. But from the very creation, the same purpose He gave Adam, which he did not fulfill, and now the rest of his progeny, the rest of his descendants, have not been able to fulfill on their own unless God provides for them. But the purpose is still the same. God has an order. It's like when you create something, whatever you create, either if you're cooking and you have a cake or something, the salt has a specific purpose and the flour has a specific purpose. Everything has a specific purpose, and you don't put more or less. Everything, if it's going to work out, everything has a purpose to be there. The same thing if you're working in a car and putting a car together, or in a computer, or making a program. You're trying to give everything a purpose, and God made a purpose when He made creation. The problem is humanity, man, has not fulfilled that purpose. But now, with the Holy Spirit and the gift that we have received in Jesus Christ, now we have that ability. So this message is still very applicable for us, and in fact, we are the ones who can fulfill it. So what is exactly what God wants? The first thing is, don't just give Him your most prized possessions. I love God, so I'm just going to give him the best I have. But the best I have is God actually has exactly what he means the best. It's not the best that you think you have. It's the best that God says is the best. And what you think is the best for you, your best car, your best clothes, your best abilities, is not necessarily what God considers best in his plan. So, verse 6, with what shall I come before the Lord? And the word here, come before, is to meet. When I come before God, and the God of Israel, the God who is present, and with why would I bow myself before the high God? The first thing that you need to recognize, and this is going to be throughout the whole passage, is the place that God has. He's the high God, and high is talking about rank. There is no one higher. Therefore, since he's the high God, what can I bring to him? How can I present myself? Usually when someone presents before a new king or something, you always bring a gift, just showing your allegiance. You say words that show that you are my brother or something. You tell the king, or I'm at your service, or I'm your servant, or whatever you want to show. You show your allegiance. But coming before the Most High God, or the God, the High God, the one who has that rank of creation, what do I bring? So the first question that he asked then, shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? There were different offerings in Israel, but and in some of the offerings, like the peace offering, part of the fat would be burnt, but then the legs, I think the breast part was given to the priest, and the rest, the person who brought the offering could eat it. But when you have a burnt offering, it's translating the word, it's a Hebrew word, hola, sounds like hola in Spanish. But what it means is a whole burnt offering. In that one, you don't eat anything. You burn the whole animal. And then, in fact, when you read Leviticus, it seems like the worshiper, the person bringing the offering, is the one where he's involved the most. So that would be your most valuable offering, because in some ways it's what we get sometimes from churches. No benefits were received from this offering. That's your whole burnt offering. The peace offering, you could share. It shares with the priest. They get to eat of it. But the whole burnt offering is, you could say, if there were no God, it would be a waste, because you're just getting rid of an animal. And usually it had to be a perfect animal, 1 year old, perfect condition, in the height of his powers. But part of that, the first thing that you would do to worship is you would have to deal with your sinfulness. The first thing you do with a whole burnt offering is you put your hand on top of the animal, as a symbol that your guilt is being transmitted onto the animal. And then the person killing the animal, just from Leviticus 1, is not the priest, is the person worshiping. If you're going to bring this whole burnt offering, you are in charge of killing the animal, then the priest would take the blood and sprinkle it on the side of the altar, because it is the blood on the altar that makes atonement for sin. So that was done by the priest. Not all the offerings had the blood sprinkled on the side of the altar. Sometimes they just put it on the side. But with the whole burnt offering, it was sprinkled. Part of it, they had to deal with the atonement of sin. But then it seems like the worshiper skinned the animal and cut it, while the priest would prepare the wood on the altar. And he would be the one who would wash it before giving it to the priest. So there was a lot of involvement of the worshiper on this kind of offering. And so the most valuable or costly offering that you would bring, the most expensive offering in some ways, where you would get no benefit, which would be a way to show your devotion to God, would be a whole burnt offering. So that's why he brings this question. Shall I come before God with burnt offerings? Should I bring several of them? With calves a year old, and of course, calves would be the biggest animal that they had. It's not your ram or your sheep, but it's actually your your bull, your oxen. Then verse 7, will the Lord be pleased, or would he be satisfied with thousands of rams and 10,000 of river of oils? The way that we use numbers now, we're very sophisticated. The Hebrews at that time, they did count and they did math, but they were not as sophisticated as like having Google and Googleplex and certain numbers that I don't even know how many zeros they have, or Google to the Google power and things like that. But basically the word thousand means thousand, but usually is for an excessive number, innumerable rams. And 10,000 would be their biggest number, will be a gazillion or something like that. Something just to explain a big number. So the first question then has to do with the quality of their offering, the worth of the offering. But now it has to do with, well, what's the amount of offerings I have to bring in order for God to be pleased? Would 1,000 be enough? 1,000 rams? What about a gazillion? And then the picture there is rivers of oil, and the word river, there are different kinds of rivers in different words for river in Hebrew. But this one is the one that comes during the rain season, the rainy season. And all these dry wadis, they call them, they get full of water, and then you have a torrent of rushing water. And then he's picturing this, instead of water being olive oil, which was accompanying each offering. Each time you brought an offering, usually had a meal offering, which had flour, either mixed with oil or separate oil with it, and a drink, which would be wine. How much is enough to please God? Do I need to bring one of these torrents of olive oil? Not only one, as gazillion. He uses the biggest Hebrew word. Would God be pleased with that? Would that make him happy? Would he love me if I bring that? But the funny thing about it is, God is the one bringing the indictment here. He's saying, I've been loving you since you were a slave, since you had no value, and other people had to die. The firstborn of Egypt, the ones who had the place of, not authority, but a place of prominence, had to die so that you could come out free. And I've been showing you love, and that's why his question is here. Why are you responding to me like that? Do I need the offerings? And then, and if someone you think absurd, how can you bring, I mean, if you're Solomon, you can bring 1,000 bulls or 1,000 rams. But not even Solomon can bring a gazillion rivers of oil. So basically this comes to a point that is absurd. What kind of God is this? He doesn't have oil. He doesn't have sacrifices. So, or what kind of God do you have in your mind that you think that just by bringing sacrifices or just giving your best? And then he goes into, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? So he still has in mind that he's not worthy to be in the presence of the living God, of a holy God. He has to deal with his transgression. And what should I do? My firstborn, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul. And it's interesting that he calls it the sin of my soul. His whole emotions were connected to his own sin. And it's true, when we sin, it's because we want to sin. And we are, our emotions are involved with that. We really want to do it. And he said, well, how can I deal with that? And of course, we know that God never as for human sacrifices, when God said the firstborn are mine, he took the Levites to be a living sacrifice, so to speak. They became the servants in the temple. Yes, they were offered to God, but they all became servants of God. And then in the New Testament, Romans 12, I beg you, brothers, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So if God asks for a sacrifice of a person, it's always a living sacrifice. He does not want human sacrifices. And we know that some cultures have practiced this Because they do understand that it's probably the most precious thing they have, but they are doing it without spiritual understanding, especially from the scriptures. So, but then when you think about these sacrifices, how can even a person provide a sacrifice if God doesn't provide the person with the ability to provide the sacrifice? Even the sacrifices themselves we are offering to God, even in this case we give, we like to give money or do certain things for God, God is the one giving us the ability to do these things. So do God need them? And of course the answer is not. And throughout the whole Old Testament, this one is Hebrews 10:4. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sin every year, but it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. And the same book here, Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sin. But basically, God has to provide the sacrifice that will be pleasing to Him. And He has. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. But sacrifices become quite absurd. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. And of course, He's not talking to Sodom. Sodom had been destroyed for several hundred years. He's talking to Jerusalem. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifice to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight on the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, is this required from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. New moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure the iniquity at the sacred meeting. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me, and I'm tired of them. I'm weary of bearing them. So, in some ways, if the outer ritual things we do have no meaning, and they don't go accompanied by what God wants, we're just wasting our time. So, the last thing. First thing is, don't just give Him your most prized possessions, because God doesn't need them. What does He need? They had a meaning, they had a purpose to give us understanding, those sacrifices. The purpose, the understanding they give us is that without blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. But the sacrifices themselves didn't give that forgiveness. So, instead of giving your precious possessions, give Him everything. Give Him your life and do what He asked you to do in the first place. Remember, when He created everything with a purpose, He had a purpose for you. And what is best for you and what God wants is for you to follow what He wanted you to do in the first place, which is obedience. So, give your life, which means obey Him. The way you're going to please God is with obedience. That's what Adam needed to do. Verse 8, He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires from you. The first part, He has shown you, this is the word for declare, but basically it's usually making something that was not knowable or unknowable, but just putting it in a prominent place before a person so they can see it. So you're revealing something to the people. And look who has revealed what He wants. It's God. I won't put that. Sometimes it's hard to, when you're trying to please someone and that person is not very verbal, you're just trying to guess what would please this person, or maybe if I make a cake that will make him happy, or maybe he likes chocolate donuts, or maybe she likes this or that. Sometimes a husband is trying to do that for their wives or things like that. But God has been very articulate and explicit on what He wants. And He said, He has shown you, He has revealed to you, He has made prominent, He has explained to you very carefully what He wants, what your God wants. And He calls it, He has shown you who? Oh, Adam. The word man there is the word Adam. talking about the crown of his creation. You, crown of my creation, you know what I want from you. Oh, man, and Adam can be used as proper name, but also as mankind, man created in the image of God. And he has shown you what is good for you, what is good for God's creation, what is good for God, what is beneficial, and what the Lord requires from you. There is something that God wants from you, and it's not your sacrifices. It's not your most valuable things. So the first thing we have then, when you move from there, is the first thing is to do justly, or to do what's right, to do what, and what is right is what God has asked. The claims of God, what God is asking you to do, is the right thing. When God asked Adam and Eve to multiply and fill the earth and to rule over the creation, that was the right thing to do. When God asked, you will not eat from the tree that is in the center of the garden, that was the right thing to do. And when you fulfill your purpose, you are safe, you are happy, and the instructions that we have in the scriptures are for us to obey them. It's to show what you have said is right, I'm going to obey them because it is the right thing to do. That's what is just. And of course, that also, this word also applies then to the general government. And what you want the government of people to do is what is right, to do not condemn the innocent, to help the poor or to help the one who is doing what is correct. But when you apply it to individuals, it's just doing what is what God has asked you to do, the claims of God. The second thing, these three things he's asking, I mean, we already saw on Matthew 23 how the Lord Jesus Christ said you needed to do justice and mercy and faith. Here, Deuteronomy, Moses, remember Moses and Miriam and Aaron, he just told them in the verse 4. What did Moses say? Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God, to obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and the statutes which I command you today for your... And there is something there. I can't see it. But God has a purpose, and the main purpose, when you go with Saul, does the Lord delight on the blood of rams and bulls, or does he delight more in obedience? So something that God wants more than what you can give materially is your obedience. The second thing is, the New Testament call it mercy, and here also, well, the Lord Jesus Christ called it mercy. Here is also called mercy, and it's the word chesed. And this is kindness, which comes from, this is voluntary kindness. In some Bibles, it is translated as loving kindness. That's the King James. Some of them have steadfast love. Some of them have unfailing love or faithful love. Could be translated as good-heartedness. But in some ways, some people have said that imitation is the best form of flattery. And the one person that we need to, that is worthy for us to imitate is God. And in some ways, when God created Adam in his own image, if you think of God as radiating glory, he wanted Adam to be like the moon that just is showing the glory of, and the moon is from the sun. In this case, he wanted God's creation to show the glory of God in the way they act. So the first thing he wants you to obey, but the second thing is the acts that we see of God is helping the people that are in need or are detestable. God could have destroyed the descendants of Adam. God could have put Adam to death right away. Yet he wanted to show his mercy. He wanted voluntary. No one forced God to be kind to humanity. No one forced God to be kind to the descendants of Adam. He did it out of his free will, voluntarily. And he says, I want you to imitate me. Not, I don't want you to do this because I'm forcing you to do it. I want you to do it because you are reflecting who I am. You are the image of, you were created in my image. And part of my image is that you're going to want to help people voluntarily, to do good things. But not only to, it doesn't say to do mercy, but it says to love mercy. I want you to be so good at helping people in need that it's going to become your passion. Just like you love certain things, something that I want you to love is to do mercy. Each time you find someone in need, God brings someone in need to your life, see how you can help, because that's what I would do. I help the needy. And I want you to be that, your passion. So be obedient. Second, show that loving kindness, that steadfast love, that good heartedness. Do free acts of deliverance or free acts of goodness. Free in the sense that you're not charging for it, but free in the sense that it's your own will helping those. I mean, and the Lord Jesus Christ had parable after parable of helping those who cannot repay you. Helping those who you would think they don't deserve it. And the last thing that he says, well, how can I please God, is be humble with your God. Consider your place in every area of your life. When we are in need, when there is sickness or different problems in our lives, it's easy to come to the Lord and bow before him. I said, how will I bow before the Most High God? And it's easier to recognize that we are not in control of many things, almost nothing. But the exhortation here is not just to be humble, or, for you put it, put all your humbleness in a little box, that when you have problems, you come and you bow before God, but then when you get out, you act like you deserve to be the boss, and you deserve to be respected, and you deserve to be dressed the way you're dressed, or whatever. But more, the action here is to walk humbly. It's not just to be humbly once when you're in trouble, but to make it your regular way of life. Not only be humble when you are at one time, but the purpose that God gave you, putting you in creation and put you in charge of creation, was that he could have a relationship with you and that he could shine his glory onto his creation through you. He wanted a constant, continual relationship. And that's what this is, the idea that we have here, that you not just be presented humbly with your God, but to walk in everything that you do, every area that you realize. And the way that you're going to show this humbleness, it will be reflected in two ways. One of them will be through prayer. When you think about the prayer, put that one there, on the Lord's Prayer, he says, God doesn't, in some ways you can say, he doesn't need prayer because he's smart. Not only he's smart, he's omniscient. He knows everything. And Jesus Christ knows that he knows everything. He says, therefore, do not be like the Pharisees, because your Father knows the things you have need even before you ask him. Yet, he wants us to ask him. He wants us to pray. He wants us to communicate with him. So the way that you're going to be walking humbly with your God will be through prayer. It's going to be shown through prayer, and it's going to be shown through obedience. If you say, I don't need to obey God, there is no humility in that. There is pride. He wants me to do what? He wants me to help this person? He wants me to do such a thing? And that's not humility. There is no way to walk with God and be proud. He's the strong one. He's the smart one. He is the powerful one. He is the one that has the ability to do anything. And I can do all things through him. or through Christ who strengthened me, is not from me. So you cannot walk in pride and walk with God. So they cannot go together. They don't go together. So he says, and to walk humbly with your God. There are some people who try to walk humbly without God. That cannot be done also. Because if there is no God, they are at the top. They are the ones making their own decisions for their lives. They are the ones deciding what's right, what's wrong. The only way to walk humbly is to understand that there is a God and He has a purpose for you, and then you need to submit to that purpose that He has given to you. And notice that it says to walk humbly with your God. He needs to be your God in order for you to have that relationship. You need to recognize, okay, this is not any God, but this is the God that created me and has given me a purpose. And because He's my God, I'm going to obey. I'm going to submit to what He has for me. So as you are going to be humble, just consider your place in every area of your life, at work, just like the centurion came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, I am a man who is, you don't have to come into my house, because his servant was sick. He said, just say a word. I am a man who is in charge, and when I say something, it gets done. And just say a word, and it will get done. And that's the attitude we need to have. Yes, we might be in charge of workers, or of a family, or of a marriage, or something, but we ourselves are also men under, or women, under authority. And that's part of considering your place in life wherever you are. So, and of course, Adam failed on this. And his descendants, affected by sin, much more are going to fail. But God started a new creation. God started a second Adam. And this second Adam, this new man, has been successful at fulfilling his purpose. He has obeyed perfectly. He has shown kindness. When you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's a great example of kindness. And look at the example of humility. He himself laid aside his glory, and he became a man, not only a man, but a man who took the form of a servant, and not only a servant, but he became obedient to the point of death. So he was humble. He prayed constantly to God. He became he who is the radiance of his glory, as we memorize in Hebrew, and the express image of his person, who is the radiance of that glory of God. Now we have seen, and now we can imitate. And not only that, he has given us the Holy Spirit that allows us to imitate God himself, the radiance of God, and he allows us to fulfill the purpose that he has for us. So God, in his kindness, out of his free acts of kindness, has given an opportunity to fallen humanity to enter that new creation. And it's through his Son, Jesus Christ. If he's not your God, you can come to him this morning. He's the second Adam, and ask him to establish a relationship with that truly honors God. And then if you're saved, think about whatever you are doing, that you are dependent on God. Everything, God didn't want you to be self-sufficient in everything you do. God wanted you to go to him in prayer for everything you need. When you think about the Lord's prayers, give us this day our daily bread. Even for the bread itself that you're eating, he wants you to say, Lord, I need you to provide for me. I need food, I need clothing, I need whatever. That's part of walking in humility and understanding your place. And that will bring actually happiness in your own life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this passage and for this explanation that you have given to Micah of what you expect of man. And Lord, we pray for forgiveness because we have failed, Lord, but we thank you that out of your chesed, your kindness, you have given us the ability to be restored and to pursue this relationship with you, Lord. I pray for each one here, Lord, if they do not know you, that they might come to this new creation that you are bringing to the new Adam, that they might be adopted into the family of God. And for those of us who have already come to Christ and receive the forgiveness that he gives, that I pray that you will help us now to love, to do mercy and righteousness, and to do what is right, and help us to walk in a relationship of humbleness, Lord, in every aspect in our lives, even the abilities that we have, that we might recognize that it is through you that we're strengthened and we can accomplish nothing without you, Lord. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.